Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. My name is Lily Tate. I'm a member of the youth group, and I occasionally babysit in the nursery. I've been attending this church for about 5.5 years, but I've been a UU all my life. In the pulpit this morning, we have my father, Mark Tate. You are invited to stay following this worship service for fellowship, conversation, and refreshments in our fellowship hall, the Kate Worker Room, just through these doors behind me. If you are a newcomer here this morning, we extend you a special welcome and hope that if this is your first time to visit, you'll consider entering your name on one of the visitor cards that can be found in the back of your hymnal and placing the card in the offering plate or handing it to an usher. If you'll do that, we'll send you our church newsletter for the next 3 months to let you know about all the programs and activities going on here at church. If you would like to learn more about the church and about Unitarian Universalism, please visit the information displays in our fellowship hall, where there are pamphlets, newsletters, and other visitor information that you are certainly welcome to take home with you. And now I invite you to turn to your neighbors and greet them, especially the ones you don't know yet. I draw your attention to the announcements in your order of service. We hope you'll keep these things in mind as you plan your upcoming week. And are there any other announcements for the good of the church?
I'm Sarah Johnson, and I'm here to talk up Camp Fest 2011, which is rapidly approaching. It's going to be Friday, July 29th. And then on Wednesday, August 1st, it's a congregation-wide, family-friendly camping extravaganza. I have information sheets out there by the display. We're going to have an informational meeting right after church. So if you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer them. Come out for the day. Come out for the day, night. Come out for the whole 6 days. It's going to be fantastic. Community building, fun, and really, we are asking a $15 donation per family per night, more if you can, totally less if you can't. We want everyone that wants to come to be able to come. So we raised some dough last night at the 4th of July celebration, so we can offer you scholarships if your family's in need. So please just come and talk to me.
Hi, I'm Trish. Sorry. And I'm going to be away for the next 3 Sundays, so if somebody else would come forward and volunteer to bring the flowers, I'm sure other folks would appreciate that. Thank you.
Oh, I just wanted to say, I just wanted to say that a good friend of mine, maybe some of you know him, Dr. Patrick Riddleberger, I was a professor at SIU Edwardsville. He died about a month ago. He was 95 years old, and he was very kind and gentle and very respectful person, and I'm going to miss him a lot. He attended the Unitarian Universalist Church from time to time, I think, but not recently. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Keith Koval, and I'm visiting here again. This is like my 6th time visiting. I mentioned last week I had a call back for an interview, and I got the job. And this is the 3rd time they've hired me.
If there are any more joys, milestones, or concerns, you may move to the microphone and shake it.
I am Kleber Van Zandt, minister of this church. On a sad note, Joe Sutton. Thank you. Joe Sutton died on Friday, late Friday night, early Saturday morning, and I am in conversation with Joe's family, and I believe we'll have a memorial service here in the sanctuary on Thursday evening, this next Thursday evening at 6 o'clock. You are all invited to come memorialize Joe.
And I have a joy. Last night we had our first annual beer fest. Yes, yes. We had beer to raise money for the RE program. Only in the Unitarian Church. And we raised over $200 for the RE program. So we will be doing it again. It was fun. Thank you, everybody.
The prelude begins our worship service. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm brand new. I didn't know what was going on there. I'm here this morning, my first time, and I'd like you all to please hold me kindly in your thoughts. And I'm asking for physical healing for myself, for my nephew who was just in a horrendous accident, and pray that he isn't paralyzed. And for my best friend who has cancer. So, just please bless her. Thank you.
Excuse me. I don't need to amplify, I don't think. I'm 83 years old today.
The prelude begins our worship service as my brother, John Tade, lights our chalice. What constitutes the bulwark of our own liberty and independence? It is not our frowning battlements, our bristling seacoasts, our army and navy. Our reliance is in our love for liberty. Our defense is in the spirit which prizes liberty as the heritage of all men in all lands everywhere. Let us worship together. Our first hymn is number 287, Faith of the Larger Liberty. Rise as you are able.
You are the Lord, the Lord of 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 the Lord, the
Please join in the unison words of affirmation found in your order of service. Into this house of light, we come to see that which is just, and to find that which is good.
And here we remember those whose lives are regarding the equity and wrong of others. We have not purged the commerce of our times, but those harsh days that thwart our hopes and dreams of many. In this house of peace, we remember
Please be seated. We have been greatly blessed. Let us now give generously so that others might be blessed by the work of the church. This morning's offering will now be given and received.
At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward as my wife, Kathy, reads a story.
Good morning. How many of you were born? Just seeing if you're awake. How many of you were born probably in a hospital? How many of you might have been born in a house? Okay. How many of you were born in a one-room house with one window and one door? Not too many people live in houses that are one room anymore. I was there, you were not. Well, this is an exciting weekend, right? What weekend is it? The 4th of July weekend. And we kind of are doing a little stretch here, and we're talking about a president who was pretty much grew up in Illinois, who was a president who's from Illinois who grew up here. Abraham Lincoln, okay? So I know it's not Abraham Lincoln's birthday, but today's sermon is about Abraham Lincoln because he was quite the mover and shaker, right? One of the movers and shakers of our history. He led the United States through a difficult time. Do you know what time he led the United States through? The Civil War, yes.
I know what the 4th of July is made for.
Tell
it's the birthday of America and the day that George Washington led the war in us having America.
Yes, and all of those things did lead up to today, our Independence Day. But I'm going to read to you a little story, so I hope you get comfortable, written by a man named Carl Sandburg, and I've actually been to Carl Sandburg's house in North Carolina, but he wrote a story about Abraham Lincoln's birth. So I want you to try to imagine what it was like the day that Abraham Lincoln was born. Okay, has everybody been comfortable? And again, this is the birth of Abraham Lincoln as told by Carl Sandburg, who was a poet who was from North Carolina. And this is from his book, In Lincoln, the Prairie Years. That same year saw the Lincolns move to a place on the Big South Fork of Nolens Creek, about 2.5 miles from Hodgenville. They were trying, and this is in Kentucky. How many of you have been to Kentucky? Maybe, okay. Not too far from here, maybe about 3.5 hours from here. They were trying to farm a little piece of ground and make a home. The house they lived in was a cabin of logs cut from timber nearby. The floor was packed down dirt. One door swung on leather hinges let them in and out. One small window gave a lookout on the weather, the rain or the snow, sun and trees, and the play of rolling prairie and low hills. Maybe you see that outside your windows when you look out. A stick clay chimney carried the fire smoke up and away. On the morning of, does anyone know what month Lincoln was born? February, yes. 2 days before Valentine's Day, what's your math tell you? February the 12th. A Sunday, the granny woman and Tom Lincoln and Nancy Hanks welcomed into the world of battle and blood, of whispering dreams and wistful dirt, a new child, a boy. Who do you think the boy is? A little later that morning, Tom Lincoln threw, and that's the father, Tom Lincoln threw some extra wood on the fire and an extra bear skin over the mother, went out of the cabin and walked 2 miles up the road to where the Sparrows, Tom and Betsy, lived. Dennis Hanks, the 9-year-old boy adopted by the Sparrows, met Tom at the door. In his slow way of talking, he was a slow and quiet man, Tom Lincoln told them, "Nancy's got a baby boy." A half sheepish look was in his eyes, as though maybe more babies were not wanted in Kentucky just then. And they live in one room, so even adding one more person might make the room pretty crowded. The boy, Dennis Hanks, took to his feet down the road to the Lincoln cabin. There he saw Nancy Hanks on the bed of poles. Can you imagine having a baby when you're laying on a bed of poles? Cleated to the corner of the cabin under warm bearskins. She turned her dark head from looking at the baby to looking at Dennis and threw him a tired white smile from her mouth and gray eyes. He stood by the bed, his eyes wide open, watching the even, quiet breaths of this fresh, soft baby. "What you gonna name him, Nancy?" the boy asked. "Abraham," was the answer, after his grandfather. Soon came Betsy Sparrow, and that's the boy's mother. She washed the baby, put a yellow petticoat and a linsey shirt on him, cooked dry berries with wild honey for Nancy the mother, put the one-room cabin in better order. That probably didn't take too much time. Kissed Nancy and comforted her and went home. Little Dennis rolled up in a bearskin and slept by the fireplace that night. He listened for the crying of the newborn child once in the night and the feet of the father moving on the dirt floor to help the mother and the little one. In the morning, he took a long look at the baby and said to himself, "Its skin looks just like red cherry pulp, squeezed dry, all in wrinkles." He asked if he could hold the baby. Nancy, as she passed the little one into Dennis's arms, said, "Be careful, Dennis, for you're the first boy that he has ever seen." And Dennis swung the baby back and forth, keeping up a chatter about how tickled he was to have a new cousin to play with. The baby screwed up the muscles of its face and began crying with no let up. Dennis turned to Betsy Sparrow, handed her the baby, and said to her, "Aunt, take him. He'll never come to much." So came the birth of Abraham Lincoln that 12th day of February in the year 1809. It's silent, in silence and pain from a wilderness mother on a bed of corn husks and bear skins, with an early laughing child prophecy that Abraham Lincoln would never come to much. And though he was born in a house with only one door and one window, it was written that he would come to know many doors and many windows. He would read many riddles and doors and windows. Thank you. Thank you. You all can go back to your seats.
Well, as you can see, this is a family affair today. Today's reading comes from the same book by Carl Sandburg. And this is entitled, When Young Lincoln Was Nine. During the year 1817, little Abe Lincoln, 18 years old, or excuse me, 8 years old, going on nine, had an axe put in his hands and helped his father cut down trees and notch logs for the corners of their new cabin, 40 yards from the pole shed where the family was cooking, eating, and sleeping. Once, Abe took a gun as a flock of wild turkeys came toward the new log cabin. Standing inside, shot through a crack and killed one of the big birds. And after that, somehow, he never felt like pulling the trigger on game birds. A mile from the cabin was a salt lick where deer came. There, the boy could have easily shot the animals. As they stood rubbing their tongues along the salty slabs or tasting of a salty ooze. His father did the shooting. The deer killed gave them meat for Nancy's skillet, and the skins were tanned, cut, and stitched into shirts, trousers, mittens, moccasins. They wore buckskins. Their valley was called the Buckhorn Valley. After months, the cabin stood up. Four walls fitted together with a roof, a one-room house, 18 feet square for a family to live in. A few days of this year in which the cabin was building, Nancy told Abe to wash his face and hands extra clean, smacked him a kiss on the mouth, and sent him to school, 9 miles and back. Abe and Sally, hand in hand, hiking 18 miles a day. Tom Lincoln used to say Abe was gonna have a real education, explaining, "You're gonna learn reading, writing, and ciphering." He learned to spell words he didn't know the meaning of, spelling the words before he used them in sentences. In a list of words of 8 syllables accented on the 6th was the word incomprehensibility. He learned that first. Fall time came with its early frost, and they were moved into the new cabin when horses and a wagon came breaking into the clearing one day. It was Tom and Betsy Sparrow and their 17-year-old boy, Dennis Hanks, who had come from Hodgenville, Kentucky, to cook and sleep in the pole shed of the Lincoln family till they could locate land and settle. Hardly a year had passed, however, when both Tom and Betsy Sparrow were taken down with the milk sick, beginning with a whitish coat on the tongue. Both died and were buried in October on a little hill in a clearing in the timbers nearby. Soon after, there came to Nancy Hanks Lincoln that white coating of the tongue. Her vitals burned. The tongue turned brownish. Her feet and hands grew cold and colder. Her pulse slow and slower. She knew she was dying, called for her children and spoke to them her last choking words. Sarah and Abe leaned over the bed. A bony hand of the struggling mother went out, putting its fingers into the boy's sandy black hair. Her fluttering, guttural words seemed to say he must grow up and be good to his sister and father. So, on a bed of poles cleated to the corner of the cabin, the body of Nancy Hanks Lincoln lay, looking tired. Tired. With a peace settling in the pinched corners of the sweet, weary mouth, silence slowly etching away the lines of pain and hunger drawn around the gray eyes where now the eyelids closed down in the fine pathos of unbroken rest. Asleep without interruption, settling about the form of the stooped and wasted shoulder bones, looking to the children who tiptoed in, stood still, cried their tears of want and longing, whispered, "Mammy, Mammy," and heard only their own whispers answering. Looking to these little ones of her brood as though new secrets had come to her in place of the old secrets, given up with the breath of life. And Tom Lincoln took a log left over from the building of the cabin, and he and Dennis Hanks whipsawed the log into planks, planed and planked the planks smooth, and made them of a measure for a box to bury the dead wife and mother in. Little Abe, with a jackknife, whittled pine wood pegs. And then, while Dennis and Abe held the planks, Tom bored holes and stuck the whittled pegs through the bored holes. This was the coffin. And they carried it the next day to the same little timber clearing nearby, where a few weeks before they had buried Tom and Betsy Sparrow. It was in the way of the deer run leading to the saltish water. Light feet and shy hoofs ran over those early winter graves. So the woman, Nancy Hanks, died. 36 years old. A pioneer sacrifice. With memories of monotonous, endless, everyday chores, of mystic Bible verses read over and over for their promises. With the memories of blue, wistful hills in a summer when the crabapple blossoms flamed white, and she carried a boy child into the world. She had looked out on the fields of blue blossoming flax and hummed, "Hey, Betty Martin, tiptoe, tiptoe." She had sung of bright kingdoms by and by and seen the early frost leaf its crystals on the stalks of buttonweed and redbud. She had sung, "You may bury me in the east, you may bury me in the west, and we'll all rise together in that morning." Let us pray. God of many names, on this weekend as we gather and celebrate this anniversary of our country's independence and freedom from oppressive tyranny, let us be ever mindful of those among us and abroad who continue to struggle for their freedom from oppression, their independence from violence, bigotry, and hatred, their inherent right of human dignity. Let us resolve and dedicate ourselves to be allies in their struggles, champions of equity and justice for all who suffer oppression, physically, politically, socially. We pray for strength and courage in this enduring challenge. And now we hope for aid and guidance as we pray each in our own way into the silence. And now please remain seated as we sing hymn number 148, Let Freedom Span Both East and West. As you should have seen in your order of service, today's service is a service prepared by Reverend Dr. John Burton Wolfe with the UU Church down in Tulsa, Oklahoma. As you may have also read in the announcements, you were promised a dramatic reading of the Lincoln Sermon by Mark Tade. No pressure. The sermon consists of a number of pieces, letters, speeches delivered by Abraham Lincoln during the course of his pre-presidency and presidency, which I will do my best to give dramatic interpretation to. Looking around, I'm pretty confident none of you were here to hear Lincoln speak personally, so I can probably get away with a little bit of license. The first reading comes from when young Abraham Lincoln was a lawyer practicing law in the law offices of Lincoln and Herndon. The sober and religious young man, Henry Rankin, who was studying law in the Lincoln and Herndon office, saw a young man come into the office one day and begin to argue with Herndon that Millard Fillmore ought to be the elected president because he was a good man and his goodness extraordinary. Lincoln sat at a table writing. As the argument went on, he kept on writing. But when he finished writing and took his hat and was leaving the office, he stopped and looked into the face of the young man who was so lit up over Fillmore as a good man. Lincoln had known this lad for years, and he spoke the slow words, "My young friend, I think you were making a mistake in voting for Mr. Fillmore because of his goodness. You can do something so much better. There is one whose goodness and greatness all agree far exceed Mr. Fillmore's, and in fact, all others that could be named. No one will question this. No one doubts it. So on the 6th of next November, I advise you to go to the polls and vote for Almighty God for president. He is unquestionably the best being that exists. Besides, There's practically as much chance of electing God Almighty President of the United States at this time as Millard Fillmore. Obviously, Lincoln wasn't always right. Next, Lincoln debates the slave issues, first in a letter to his friend, Joshua F. Speed, and then in speeches given at Galesburg, Quincy, and Alton between 1854 and 1858. Joshua Speed, the one-time chum of Lincoln, wrote from his Kentucky home asking Lincoln, "Where do you stand now in politics?" And Lincoln, busy with law and politics, didn't answer for 3 months. Then he wrote, "I think I am a Whig, but others say there are no Whigs and that I am an abolitionist. I now do no more than oppose the extension of slavery. To the opposite extreme, I am not a know-nothing, that is certain. How could I be? How can anyone who abhors the oppression of Negroes be in favor of degrading classes of white people? Our progress in degeneracy appears to me to be pretty rapid. As a nation, we began by declaring all men are created equal. But now practically read it, all men are created equal except Negroes. When the know-nothings get control, it will read, all men are created equal except Negroes, foreigners, and Catholics. When it comes to this, I shall prefer emigrating to some country where they make no pretense of loving liberty. To Russia, for instance, where despotism can be taken pure and without the alloy of hypocrisy." In Peoria, the speech was 3 hours long. 20,000 people sat and stood listening. They had come from the banks of the Cedar Fork Creek, the Spoon River, the Illinois, the Rock, and the Mississippi Rivers. With hands toughened on the plow handles, legs with hard bunched muscles from cramping clods behind a plow team, with ruddy and wind-bitten faces, they were of the earth. They could stand the raw winds of the earth as long as any two lawyers who wished to speak to them. What if one cow milking was missed or the hogs had to root for themselves for a day? One young man kept a sharp impression of Lincoln at Alton. Beginning to speak, he rose from his seat, stretched his long, bony limbs as if to get them into working order, and stood like some solitary pine on a lonely summit. And this is what he said. This is what Abe Lincoln said. "You say slavery is wrong, but don't you constantly argue that this is not the right place to oppose it? You say it must not be opposed in the free states because slavery is not there. It must not be opposed in the slave states because it is there. It must not be opposed in politics because that will make a fuss. It must not be opposed in the pulpit because it is not a religion. Then where is the place to oppose it? There is no suitable place to oppose it." In 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected to be the 16th President of the United States. On February 11, 1861, President-elect Abraham Lincoln would leave Springfield to go to Washington. Mounting the platform at the rear of the train, he stopped to say goodbye to the neighbors and friends who gathered to wish him well. This is what Abe Lincoln said. This is what Abe Lincoln said. "My friends, no one not in my situation can appreciate my feelings of sadness at this parting. To this place and the kindness of these people, I owe everything. Here I have lived a quarter of a century and have passed from a young to an old man. Here my children have been born and one is buried. I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than that which rested upon Washington. Without the assistance of that divine being who ever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in Him, who can go with me and remain with you and everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well. With His care commending you, as I hope in your prayers you will commend me, I bid you an affectionate farewell. On March 4th, 1861, Abraham Lincoln was inaugurated President of the United States of America. On that occasion, this is what he said. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. It is 72 years since the first inauguration of a president under our national constitution. During that period, 15 different and very distinguished citizens have in succession administered the executive branch of government. I now enter upon the same task for the brief constitutional term of 4 years, under great and peculiar difficulties. A disruption of the Federal Union, heretofore only menaced, is now formidably attempted. I hold that in the contemplation of universal law and of the Constitution, the union of these states is perpetual. It is safe to assert that no government proper ever had a provision in its organic law for its own termination. This country, with its institutions, belongs to the people who inhabit it. Whenever they shall grow weary of the existing government, they can exercise their constitutional right of amending or their revolutionary right to dismember or overthrow it. My countrymen, one and all, think calmly and well upon this whole subject. Nothing valuable can be lost by taking time. If there be an object to hurry any of you in hot haste to a step which you would never take deliberately, that object will be frustrated by taking time. But no good object can be frustrated by it. We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. The mystic cords of memory stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and heartstone all over this broad land will yet swell the chorus of the Union when again touched, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature. 2 days later, Fort Sumter was surrounded. And on April 13th, at about 3:30 p.m., it was fired upon. And we, the American people, were at war with one another. On December 1st, 1862, Abraham Lincoln addressed Congress on the subject of emancipation. This is what Lincoln said. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. Fellow citizens, we cannot escape history. We will be remembered in spite of ourselves. No personal significance or insignificance can spare one or another of us. The fiery trial through which we pass will light us down in honor or dishonor to the latest generation. We say we are for the Union. The world will not forget that we say this. We know how to save the Union. The world knows we do know how to save it. We hold the power and the responsibility. In giving freedom to the slave, we assure freedom to the free. Honorable alike in what we give and what we preserve. We shall nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope of earth. Other means may succeed. This could not fail. The way is plain, peaceful, generous, just. A way which, if followed, the world will forever applaud, and God must forever bless. 10 months later, on January 1st, 1863, the President of the United States issued the following proclamation.
Whereas on the 22nd day of September, in the year of our Lord 1862, a proclamation was issued by the President of the United States containing, among other things, the following, to wit, that on the first day of January, in the year of our Lord 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then, thenceforward, and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they may make for their actual freedom. And upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution, upon military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. His full name. He rarely wrote his full name, Abraham. And the war continued. On November 19th, 1863, he went to Gettysburg to dedicate the cemetery. This is what Lincoln said. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. We cannot consecrate. We cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far and above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Next is an excerpt from the second inaugural address delivered on March 4th, 1865. This is what Lincoln said. This is what Abe Lincoln said. On the occasion corresponding to this 4 years ago, all thoughts were anxiously directed at an impending civil war. All knew that slavery was somehow the cause of this war. Neither party expected for the war the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. Each looked for an easier triumph. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. The Almighty has his own purposes. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphans, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. An epilogue from Edwin Markham, Lincoln, the man of the people. So came the captain with the mighty heart, and when the judgment thunders split the house, wrenching the rafters from their ancient rest, he held the ridge pole up and spiked again the rafters of the home. He held his place, held the long purpose like a growing tree, held on through blame and faltered not at praise. And when he fell in whirlwind, he went down as a lordly cedar, green with boughs, goes down with a great shout upon the hills and leaves a lonesome place against the sky. Please rise and join me in singing America the Beautiful, which is contained in your order of service. Thank you. seeing that there is naught to fear, and bearing witness to what can never die, let us go forth again into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Search all things and hold fast to that which is good. Render unto man and to no man evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted, love all. Amen.